from God's word. I love this. This is like a father and son moment. So Dan is going to read the passage that Mauricio is going to be sharing from, and then we're going to hear from Mauricio.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Hello, everyone. I just get myself sorted here. There's a few stuff I've got on here. Amen. Everyone, my name is Mauricio. I'm one of the exploring elders at the church and youth leader as well here at the church. This passage that you just had read, Ephesians 1 to 10, is probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Because in 10 verses, you have the description of what is Christianity. What is the gospel? You see, this passage tells us what the Bible says is our human condition right now. What God has done about it and what our response should be. And to help us today, we're going to do a little case study. Have you ever heard the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? It is one of the most famous Gothic novels in English literature. And it was one of my favorite books when I was younger. And you see, in it, we are told a story by Robert Louis Stevenson about how he created a potion. So Jekyll was a doctor who created a potion. And he was a respectable member of society. But he found that there was a struggle within every human being of good and evil. That we were at war within each other, within inside of ourselves. So he found a solution to the problem. He would take a drink of potion every night. So during the day, he would be a good citizen. He would do good things. He would be a doctor. He would go to work. Just a normal human being. And at night, he would take a potion and he would become his evil self that was full of hidden desires. You see, this experiment produced what is known as Edward Hyde, a smaller, crueler, and morally corrupt version of himself. You see, at first, Jekyll controlled the potion. He controlled everything that was happening. But as the story progresses, he realizes that the evil self begins to take control. One of the most famous lines from the book, when Jekyll first takes the potion, he says these words, "I knew myself at the first breath of this new life to be more wicked, 10 times more wicked and evil, sold as a slave to sin." Furthermore, as the story goes on, Hyde, on one particular night, commits a horrible murder. So Jekyll says, "No more, no more. I'm not going to drink my potion anymore. I'm going to be a good person. This is the end of it." But you see, Jekyll didn't realize that Hyde was more powerful than he believed. And one day in Regent's Park, Hyde is sitting down on a bench in Regent's Park in the middle of a day. He looks at his hand and he realizes he's transformed into Hyde without taking the potion. You see, the center of gravity in the story changes. This is why it's such a famous story. The center of gravity is turned and now Hyde is in control. The evil has overcome the good. And now the irony is that Hyde now takes the potion to hide from the police. And at the end of the story, the last time that Jekyll was alive, he realizes he doesn't have the ingredients to make the potion anymore. So he writes a confession about everything that's happened, essentially confessing to the crimes, isn't he? So this is the basis for the story. And then he obviously passes away. His consciousness ceases to exist. And now Hyde, with nowhere to hide, commit suicide. And that's the end of the story. What a bleak story, isn't it? Very bleak. But you see, Robert Louis Stevenson is challenging us with a couple of questions that I want to ask you today, and we're going to ask this passage of the Bible. Are we that bad? Is evil really that evil? Is it that powerful? You see, the immediate questions that comes up, is this what the Bible says is evil like? And I want to show you today that this passage is telling us, in a profound way, it is 10 times more wicked than you think. And in a profound way, something that Stevenson didn't see, the Bible is way more hopeful than you dare believe. So we're going to see this in three ways, okay? Number one, we're going to see the hideousness of sin. Let me read verses 1-3 to you again. Paul says about the, there's so many names in my talk. Okay, as far as you, speaking to the church in Ephesians, yeah? You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, including Paul himself now, i.e. the Jews as well, not just the pagans, but us Jews as well. So he's speaking every human being, essentially. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Sounds very much like a Hyde. And following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You see, in the Bible, in the beginning, we are told that every human being is created in the image of God. In Latin, this is known as Imago Dei. Imago Dei, created in the image of God. Every human being was created in the image of God. That is a beautiful thing. Do you know what that means? This is the foundation for human rights in the West. It means regardless of your ethnicity, your culture, the color of your skin, your gender, your education, every human being is worth of dignity and infinite value. That is a biblical message. That is a good thing. But I want to use an image that Mike Betts used. Mike Betts used this a couple of years ago, and it's really helped me. Who's ever been to Rome and seen the Colosseum? I went a couple of years ago with my wife. The Colosseum is a marvel of historic architecture. But you know what the Colosseum also is? A ruin. It is a ruin. The Colosseum is no longer used for the purpose it was created. The Bible says that the human beings were created in the image of God, and we were created with relationship with our Creator. But the gospel says that through disobedience, through fallenness, all these different words that are used in the Bible, we decided to break away from our Creator. We decided we don't want a relationship with you, God, no more. I want to be my own God. I want to be my own master. So the best way to help explain this, if you look at a cross, you see me or you see the cross that we have up there. There is in essence a vertical side to it and a horizontal side to it. The Bible says that the first thing that was broken was the vertical side. We broke a relationship with God. We are created flesh and blood and bones, yes, but the Bible says we have a soul and a spiritual beings. God is by nature a spiritual being, and there was a spiritual brokenness that came into humanity. And this is what the Bible calls a moral evil. This is what it calls original sin. And you know why this is so foundational to Christianity? Because when this was broken, this was broken. And you know what this is? This is family relationships. This is communities. This is father and sons, mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, neighbors, countries, cities. We are at war right now in various parts of the world. You only have to look at the news to see that there is no relationship that has not become fallen or broken. There's an essence, there's a beauty, but there's a fallenness. The second one is there is a natural fall. You see, I come from Colombia. Colombia is one of the most biodiverse countries in the world after Brazil, and the most diverse in terms of flowers and plants in the world. Colombia is beautiful. But I come from a country that's also suffered extreme moral evil from any side of the political spectrum, and one of the worst natural disasters in the world, landslides, pyroclastic flows, volcanoes, earthquakes, you name it. The Bible says that when we see nature, we see beauty, we see that there's creation and design, but we also see there is fallenness to it, disease, cancer, external things that we see. How do I deal with this? The Bible says that is one of the things that was broken when this relationship was broken. And the third one is supernatural evil. And this is where a lot of my close friends who are secular from work or from other places will say to me, yeah, I agree with the first two. The Bible says there is a supernatural evil. There is an intelligent, systematic, external and internal, spiritual, supernatural evil in the world. The Bible says it from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament, New Testament. It is everywhere. It tells you that supernatural evil exists. So in essence, that's why it's so hideous. Because we have a moral evil, a natural evil, and a supernatural evil in a society. But it's also hidden. It's also hidden. You see the play of words that Stevenson used is very clever. Think of the name Hyde. It's a play in the name of two words, of the root of two words. Hideous, I've just given it to you, and hidden. Evil is hidden, and the Bible tells us this as well. So I want to use one of my pastors that I like to follow, his preachings, John MacArthur, who recently passed away in America. I loved his commentary on Ephesians, and he used this example. You ready? In secular culture, in our modern culture, we think like this. We become liars when we tell a lie. Do you see the assumption? The assumption is, I am a good person, but when I tell a lie, I become a liar. The Bible, the gospel says no. The gospel says we tell lies because we are already liars. That's two different worldviews. That's two different ways to see the world. Let's do the test again. We become thieves when we steal. I am a good person, but then one day I saw something that I wanted that wasn't mine, and I took it, so now I'm a thief. The Bible says no. The gospel says we steal because in our DNA, in our nature, we have the capacity to steal. We are already thieves. You see, MacArthur summarizes it like this. Committing sinful acts does not make us sinners. Committing sinful acts does not make us sinners. We commit sinful acts because we are already sinners. That's what the gospel says. That's what Paul is saying. But, and I love the way Jesus summarized it. Of course, Jesus summarized it the best. Look what Jesus says. Look at this. Look at this verse. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. Wow. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying the evil in us is so powerful that it's actually a treasure cove of evil. It's a treasure cove of evil. It's not just one particular hide that we have hidden somewhere. We have a treasure cove of evil. Every human being has a treasure cove. And I'm going to give you really quick fire four. I'm going to show you. We have hides that are very intelligent. Evil by nature is intelligent. The best predators in the world, in the wild, when they catch their prey, they have been there next to their prey for hours, and their prey doesn't even know it's been dead. Dead man walking, dead gazelle walking, if we could use that term. It's been dead for a long time because the predator's already caught it. It's clever. Number two, it doesn't have one way to grab you. I've been watching just recently, even this morning I was watching Sandra, there's a serial killer, a CSI real life in Denmark that was quite recent. And I love watching, not love, it sounds a bit bleak, but I like watching a CSI real crime investigations because I love the psychology of it, how the police and the enemies work and how they get caught, the cleverness of it, how it works. And if you look at all the serial killers, regardless if the documentary was from South America, America, Europe, it doesn't matter. All the serial killers, you know what they did? In the most cases, the beginning of the serial killer, they got away with murder because they actually got lucky or because of the police didn't do the work correctly. But over time, they realized the serial killer got better and better and better at hiding in plain sight. The Bible says supernatural evil, moral evil, is a serial killer par excellence. If it doesn't catch you on Tuesday lying, it will catch you on Saturday stealing. If it doesn't catch you on Wednesday getting angry and hateful, it'll catch you on Sunday jealous and shameful. It works. It's powerful. It is a serial killer par excellence. Number three, he claims sovereignty over your life. This is key. You see how it gets more powerful and more hidden. What happened to Jekyll in the garden in Regent's Park? Big garden. What happened to Jekyll in the garden in Regent's Park? What did Hyde do? The center of gravity changed. What did Hyde? It overpowered him. It took over his life. Sin, evil takes over your life unexpectedly. When we are in the middle of our Regent's Park, wherever it is in our life, going home to work, going to school, going to the park with friends, Hyde will come and overpower you. Because he's been there, right there, all along in your face, and you haven't seen it. And number four, the Bible uses them many times, blindness, spiritual blindness, as a metaphor for slavery. We are a slave to it. You see, Psalm 14:1 probably describes it the best. Psalm 14:1 offends us. It offends every human being who opens Psalm 14:1 gets offended, verse 1. And if you haven't been offended, you don't understand. The fool says in his or her heart, there is no God. That is a powerful. The fool says in his or her heart, there is no God. That is the culmination of ultimate evil. God doesn't exist. That is the power of the devil. That's how hidden it is. The devil dresses as an angel of light. It hides in plain sight. And the best thing that the devil can do is just make sure that this relationship is not restored. This one, he doesn't mind. But this one, because this one is the one that restores everything else, you see. God doesn't exist. The fool says now, be careful, be careful. Fool, I say this too when I do my Bible classes with the teenagers. I say to them, be very careful. Foolish doesn't necessarily mean intelligence. It's not an opposite of intelligence. You could be a rocket scientist and you could be a fool. You could be a teacher and you could be a fool. You could be a great business person and you could be a fool. It is not the opposite of intelligence. The fool is always used the opposite of wisdom. Of wisdom. And this is what one Bible commentary says about when you compare wisdom and foolishness in the Bible. The term foolish is used to describe individuals who reject wisdom and instruction. Listen to this. And always, in every example in the Bible, it leads to destructive behaviors and outcomes. Do you see why the Bible said it is foolish not to believe in God? So when people ask me, what is wrong with the world? What is so much suffering? I said, the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There is a foundational beginning there. But before we get to the good news, let us give the counterfeit news. You see, let us read verses 8 and 9. You ready? Verses 8 and 9 say this, for it is by grace you have been saved. This is not through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That is very interesting. This verse is one of the most famous verses, but it's very easy to skip and not see what Paul is saying. Again, I always say to the teenagers, think why there are clauses inserted in certain verses. Why didn't just Paul say, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is a gift of God. Let's go to verse 10. Why did he add, this is not from yourself? Why did he add that negative there? And then why did he add in verse 9, not by works so that no one can boast? What do you think human beings have done in history from the beginning? Boast, 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 works, works. You see? Already, Paul is warning us, be careful, be careful. It is easy to become a Jekyll. It is easy to become a Jekyll. There's something I didn't tell you in the story. You know, when Jekyll was in Regent's Park, when Hyde committed the murder, it was 3 months. And it says that Jekyll decided to live a good life. He, out of willpower, stoicism, he says that he also started spending all his inheritance. Like, he was giving money away. He was being a good person, giving money to the poor, joining social causes, helping the community. Be careful. I'm not saying that is necessarily wrong. Understand the underlying principle, the reason why you are doing it. And it says that when he did that, he began to turn into Hyde without the potion. Romans 7:21, Paul tells us this. I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Wow. Paul is saying that when we are trying our best to be good, I used to do that, but I don't do it anymore. But the reason in your heart and in your mind of why you're doing it has a big thing, a big important reason to do with it. He says, when we are at our best, evil is right there with me. Why? Because there's hiddenness and the hideousness of sin. Sin pulls you away from God. It wants to take the credit. And both secularism and religion, Phariseeism, worked exactly the same way. I take the credit, not God. I take the credit, not God. I love the way Isaiah put it. Look at this verse. Look at this metaphor. We are all infected with impure sin when we display our righteous deeds. They are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall. Our sins sweep us away like the wind. Wow. Isaiah was written just before, so you see, Isaiah prophesies to the sovereign kingdom of Judah and Israel about 600 years before Christ. And his prophecies were warning Israel that the Judean kingdom was going to be taken captive by Babylonian Empire. We know historically that this happened. And he is saying to them, well, the Bible uses organic metaphors many times in a positive sense. But in this case, it's used in a negative sense to give us a teaching and a lesson. Many times we say, if you're a tree planted by a stream, you're healthy because you're receiving the nutrients. You see? But what happens with a leaf that's fallen away from the tree? It loses all the nutrients. This is what religion, or this is what our good works who try to save ourselves does. We begin to wither. It is possible to go for 3 months living as a Jekyll. It is possible to go 5 years going to church as a Jekyll. It is possible to go 10 years as a Jekyll. But sooner or later, we will wither and our sins will begin to sweep us. Hyde will come in the minute when you less realize it and take your life. Salvation, when we try to clean up our act without Jesus, puts us in a worse condition. That is why Jesus was so harsh on the Pharisees. And it is why our secular culture today suffers from so much of anxiety and identity. Because you're trying to save yourself. But there's a potion of grace. There is a potion in the Bible. And this is where the Bible diverges from Robert Louis Stevenson. It agrees with everything else. But this is where there's a night and day diversion. There is a potion of grace. Let us read verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. Wow. Number one, God is the one that acted, not humanity. God is the one that acted. One of my friends at work always says to me, oh, but why are there so many religions? And in the Bible, there's so many religions. But I said, yeah, but all those religions, humanity is looking for God. In the Bible, in the gospel, God found us. God loved us through his grace. Is different worldviews. It's totally different. It's a different life, completely different. Those two foundations are completely different. But more importantly, what I want to say is this. If you remember something of my talk, remember these two points. Jesus saved us when we were still Hyde. This is why we have Jekylls who live 10 years in a church and then suddenly say, now it doesn't work for me. Or now it is not true. Jesus saved us when we were still Hyde. When we were hideous and hidden, Jesus saved us. When I was living my life of sin, when I was living my hideous desires every night, committing adultery, committing sexual immorality, stealing, hating, unloving, committing murder, Jesus died for us when we were still Hyde. Have you understood that yet? Have you grappled with that yet? That is one of the foundational messages of the gospel. Jesus saved us when we were still Hyde. Not when you became a Jekyll and became good. Jesus saved us when we were sinners. When we were far away. We were in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus saved us. Not when we decided to come to church. He saved us when we were still sinners. How did he do it? Let's go to Colossians. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over the cross. We could do a whole series on this verse, but I want to take something very quick. Number one, who's ever been caught speeding? I have. Guilty as charged. One of my hides. And not so secret because I drive a work car. So my manager was like, who was driving this car? Sorry, that was me. Right. Anyway, I had to pay a fine. Do you think if I went up to the judge and said, oh, judge, I'm so sorry. I was driving for work and I was running really late. Could you just spare me that £100 or those 6 points? Pay. There is a payment to be made. Justice has to be made. But what if someone came and said, Mauricio, you have to pay £100? Here is £100. I'll pay it for you. And they pay it. Justice has been met. How much do I have to pay? How much? How much do you have to pay God? How much do you have to pay God? How many prayers? How many do you need to make? How much fasting? 40 days like Ramadan? How many do you need? How many days do you need? Do you need to go visit a special monk somewhere in the mountain somewhere to pray for your sins and to give you nirvana to get there? How much do you have to pay? How many times do you have to bow down at your house to try get God to be pleased with you? Zero. Why? Because he nailed it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. Murder, one nail. Hate, another nail. Jealousy, one nail. Adultery, another nail. Stealing, another nail. Every single nail that Jesus was crucified was taken to the cross. And when the devil comes to you and tries to shame you with your guilt, look what Jesus says in verse 15. Have this verse in your heart. Look what it says. Jesus, the gospel, turned the center of gravity of religion. It turned the center of gravity. When they were spitting at Jesus, when they were shouting things on the cross, look what it says, look what Paul says. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, Jesus, made a public spectacle of them in the cross. The devil was shamed on the cross. He thought he was winning, but he was shamed on the cross. The vice grip that has you was completely loosened. The chains were loosened. It's a different battle, Christianity. It's a different battle because the battle is already won. That's the difference. Your paid has been paid. Your debt has been paid. Stop trying to live your Christian life as if you're trying to pay God. He's paid it for you. Okay? Number one, remember that point. Otherwise, you can come to church for many years and not get past this one. Jesus died when we were hide. All of us were hide. All of us were hideous and hidden from God. And Jesus died for us then. Not after. Number two, let's convert our Jekyll. We need to convert our Jekyll. Because there's a sense of which when you speak to Christians sometimes, it feels like they're saying, I'm going to heaven, but by the skin of my teeth, just about. Let's convert our Jekyll. And I'm going to show you a case study that Jesus gives us. Very short. I'm going to read it for you. I don't have it on the slide, but because it's very short. One of my favorite parables where it helps Jesus. Jesus is telling us, let's convert our Jekyll. Yeah, let us convert it. To some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself to God. I thank you that I am not like other people. I thank you that I don't steal, I don't do evil, I don't commit adultery. Or even like this tax collector here, I fast twice a week and I give my money. I give the tenth of all I get away. Sounds very secular and modern to me, very religious. I give my money to the poor. I'm involved in social causes. I'm involved in Greenpeace so I can help nature. I come to church. I pray. I give. Look at me. 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 Jekyll, Jekyll, Jekyll. Let us see the prayer of the tax collector. This is a good hide. Look at this hide. This hide has been blessed by the blood of Christ. This hide has been saved by the blood of Christ. Look what the tax collector said. The tax collector stood up at a distance. He could not even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's a simple prayer to pray. When you come to ask night, that Luke is saying, pray that prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. You see? His debt was paid. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. You see, let's convert our Jekyll. Jesus died for us when we were still hide. And this is their conclusion. Let us do the last verse. This is the last verse and I'm finished. Well, this is a gemstone of a verse. But you see how beautiful the gospel is, that we need to understand the other verses to take the juice out of this verse 10. Verse 10 is, if you are lacking of identity, guys, this is the verse for you. This is, if you're feeling a life of shame, you feel that, you know, you feel ashamed, this is the verse for you. This is an incredible verse. This is what it says. Verse 10 says this, if I go back to it. It says this, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance for us to do. So there is good works in Christian life, okay? But, you see, it was in verse 10, not verse 1. Because we had to make sure that we're receiving it by grace before we start living our good works. But, workmanship. You know what workmanship is given in other translations? Masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. So, in Genesis, we are told, Imago Dei, we are created in God's image. Beautiful human rights. I can look at someone else from another country, another gender, and I can't look down on that person because that person is also by the same creator. But for the Christian, that is there, yes, but for us Christians, when I look at another Christian, I say that person is God's masterpiece. I want to go one better than that. You know that the New Testament was written in Koine Greek. That's the original language. Do you want to know the word for workmanship in Greek? Let's see if you know the word. It should be pretty easy. What is the modern word for that? Poem. In Greek, it's literally saying, we are God's poem. We are God's beautiful poem through Christ and in Christ. We are God's poem. We are a love letter for our community. You see why? You see why I gave you this image at the beginning? The Bible is saying, restore this, and through Jesus, we can begin to restore this. Marriages that were fallen can be restored if both began to look to Christ as the Savior first. Families can be restored. Societies can be restored. Neighbors can be restored. Communities can be restored. Why? Because this has been restored. We are God's love letter. You see, in verse 1, there is a reason why it's called alive from the dead. You see, in verse 1, the Greek, this image of being our trespasses and sins, in many times, it's the imagery it's trying to give in its original language is that we are walking a path. Not that we're physically dead, we're spiritually dead, but we are dead men walking or dead people walking because in the end, we're one way ticket away from God for eternity. The Bible says in verse 10, in essence, when we become God's poem, we are going in a complete different direction through Jesus with relationship to the Father. You see, this implies that believers are intentionally and intricately designed by God to a new way of life. It is a new way of life. It is not a change of behavior. It is a new way of life. What I'm trying to tell you is, Christianity is, I'm going to try be a better Jekyll, or I'm going to become a less, worse Hyde. It is a complete new life. We have surpassing riches in Jesus, it says in verse 7. When we go to work this week, if you go to school, if you're a teacher, remember that as a Christian, you are a love letter of Jesus to those students. Some of them have come from perhaps from a fallen home that have never seen love, and you're bringing the gospel to them. If you go to hospitals, if you're a nurse or you're doctors and you go to hospital, you're bringing to people who have last few minutes of their life left, you're bringing a love letter of God to them. If you work in sport, even when you face your opponent, you're a love letter to your opponent. So you can do your sport and praise God for the talent, but remember that you're a love letter to that human being. Transform is our new way of life. That's why we're alive from the dead. I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for today's talk. Lord, I want to thank you for your love and kindness, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, that we are your love poem, Lord. Lord, I lift up my hand, Lord. I've been a Hyde for many times in my life, Lord. When I became a Christian, Lord, I didn't realize the hideousness of my sin on many occasions, Lord. And at the same time, Lord, I thought I could become better by just trying to be a better self, Lord. And I realized how bad that was, Lord. I pray, Lord, that I realize that I need you, Lord. I'm a sinner, Lord, and I need you. I need you, Lord. Even when I try to do my best, I know that sin is right there with me, Lord. But I know now, just like Paul said in Romans later in verse 25, that thank God through Jesus Christ, that now it's a different battle. I'm no longer ashamed. I longer know it's not on my strength, but it's in yours. Lord, lay a foundation. May I live my life on a rock, on Jesus, the cornerstone. So when the storms come, because they will come, I will be held on because your hand will hold me, Lord. And I know that my salvation is assured because I'm sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray to that my brothers and sisters here at the church, Lord, recognize, number one, yes, they are created in the image of God, but number two, Lord, that they are Lord's love poem. I pray today, Lord, that all our Jekylls and all our Hydes, no matter how good we think we are a Jekyll, and no matter how worse a Hyde we think we are, we all need salvation, Lord. And I pray that that message goes clear into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Mauricio, thank you so much. Like, I love the Jekyll and Hyde thing. I wonder if we just take a moment. The band can come up. I think we'll sing in a sec. But I just want us to take a moment to reflect, right? I think as Mauricio is sharing, we all too well know the ugliness inside, right? We're confronted with ourselves, right? Like, I don't need to work my way around, and do you know what I mean? You don't need to confess it to me. I think, like, even I'm like going, gosh, Lord, how much am I just leaving undealt with? How much am I just keeping stored up inside? How much am I missing out on the blessing of actually walking in the freedom that Jesus has won for us? How much am I trying to pay back God? Maybe it's just me. I'd love us to just take a moment just to close our eyes. And just if you feel like you need to bring some stuff before God, just do that in your heart. Maybe say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've held on to that. Lord, I'm sorry that I'm burying it. Just bring it before the Lord. I'm sure the Holy Spirit has just been bringing things to mind as Mauricio has been sharing. Just feel this sense that people are almost feeling burdened after a sermon like this. But interestingly, a point of Ephesians 2 is to give us hope. To go, yes, we were dead, but now we can be a totally new person. We can live in total freedom. And we don't have to be burdened. And I just feel this sense that I just want to pray. If you're here and you're feeling burdened, you're feeling weighed down, you're feeling like, well, what can I do that God would bring freedom? So if you're here and just feeling a bit burdened, maybe you want to put your hands out, maybe you want to stand. There's nothing necessarily spiritual, but it's about something in our hearts going, Lord, I want to receive that freedom that you have. I want to walk in that grace you have for me that Mauricio has been sharing about. We got excited when Mauricio says, there's nothing. We cannot pay God back. We cannot pay God back. It's not even worth trying. He has paid it for us. So I just want to pray. Lord, I thank you that you have paid the price for us. Lord, I thank you that where we were once dead, you make us alive to walk in a newness of life. Lord, and I want to pray for anyone here who feels burdened, just almost that it feels, oh gosh, almost like hunched over, Lord, that you would come and say, no, I love you. I died for you. I've paid the price for you. Because I made you. You are my poem, my love letter to this world. And I made you for a purpose, so you don't need to hold on to that. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd come and bring some freedom. Pray that you'd almost be able, people be able to walk upright going, I don't need to live that way. I don't need to hold on to that stuff. I don't need to hold on to guilt and shame. Because you bought freedom for me. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you bring a fresh sense of your grace and your mercy? Lord, I really want to pray for anyone who feels like they need to earn their salvation before you, that would be broken in the name of Jesus. That you didn't come to condemn, you came to bring life. You came because we couldn't pay it. We'd be able to walk in that freedom you've won for us. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. We're going to sing this song now and maybe use it as a prayer. Why don't we stand? I just want to encourage anyone as well that if you're here and you would love prayer, the Bible does talk about us confessing our sins to one another. We're not going to create a confessional booth, but if you just feel like, I just want to share this, we say it with our kids. Sometimes just sharing what's going on in your heart makes it literally, you go, ah. Oh. Do you know what I mean? I have it sometimes where I just like carrying stuff and I share it and I'm like, oh my gosh, why have I held on to that?
just want to encourage you, don't leave without having shared it. I'm happy if you want to share with me, but I also realise that we've got amazing people here. But don't leave without getting it off your shoulders, getting it off your chest. That's not a good society thing or like a therapy thing. That's from the Bible. Confess your sins to one another and it's freedom. But let's sing this song and we'll allow God to keep working.
Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Thank you, Jesus, it's finished. No more testing, Lord. You've taken it away. We don't need to do anything to earn your favor, your grace, your love, our salvation. Lord, we're trusting in you today. Lead us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Shape our lives, Lord. Continue writing that poem, Lord, until it is finished. Continue putting those pieces together, Lord. Those puzzles until it's that perfect picture of your precious son, Jesus, Lord. Continue to knit our hearts together, Lord, as one. That one people that you envisioned before time began, Lord. Continue to expand your family, Lord. Continue to call the lost in. That full number, Lord God. Fill us with the oil of gladness that we can shine our lights in all the places that you've placed us strategically, Lord. Daily, Lord. Help us to pick up our cross, Lord, now and follow you daily, Lord. Let your rod and your staff guide us, Lord. And when we get tired, lead us to those pastures, Lord. Where we can take rest, where we can get refreshed. And all the while learning to hear your voice and follow you. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, the band will keep playing for a bit. Maybe you're here and you want to pray with the person next to you. Maybe you want to just come to the front just because it's a little bit quieter whilst people are getting tea and coffee and all that kind of stuff. Or if you want someone to pray with you, just come and tap them on the shoulder. I just want to say that if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, you've never said, oh, do you know what? I don't want to be dead anymore. I want to walk in life. Then I'd love to chat with you. You can just come and tap me on the shoulder just to talk about what it is to walk in this newness of life. You don't have to be dead. We can walk in the freedom that God has for us, but it's been a blessing to be together. Hopefully see some of you this afternoon at the afternoon service, or otherwise come on Arsenal this afternoon. God bless you.